Okay, our reading, Psalm 96, verses 1 to 10. Sing to the Lord a new song, sing to the Lord all the earth, sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise, he is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens, splendor and majesty are before him, strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. And Luke 24, verses 36 to 49. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that it is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high."
Well, friends, this is our fourth sermon in this series, and I'd love to give prizes to anyone who can remember the titles of the last three. What? Who and when? We started with when. We went to what? David, what did you do? Why? We're going to get to who in 2 weeks' time. David's going to preach again next week. But let's get down to the where. You see, as we do this Missions Month teaching, it's our hope, and indeed it's our prayer, that God will really begin to enlighten our minds so that our hearts will be moved. Because missions is something that's so easy to park over there. It's so easy to say, missions, oh, we'll get excited about it for a month, Missions Month. But then, you know, we'll just get back to normal day to day. I'm hoping that this mission series is starting to get into your skin and even deeper than your skin. Today, in our quest to better understand the mission of God and the nature of the missional church, and that is a recently coined word, but a very important one, I think very helpful, missional. That means the church is engaged in the mission of God. We come to that big question, where? The where of mission. And two sub-questions which I think pervade this whole subject. Where is God's mission? And where is the mission field, particularly for us? Where is the field that he calls us into? Now, as I survey the scene amongst Christians, I find that there are two opinions. If you mention the word mission or missionary or mission field amongst evangelical Christians as we are, most often the first thought that comes into our minds is what? Where is the mission field? Overseas. It's the foreign missions. The foreign mission field where we send missionaries to, where we send our money to, places where the gospel has not yet been heard. In our minds, so often, God's mission is to go into these far-flung places, sometimes primitive and inhospitable, where we need to learn the language, work hard to establish a new church, and do evangelistic work and other works. If you say, where is God's mission to others, however, other Christians, they will say things like, charity begins at home. In fact, this is the problem that our missions subcommittee had, did it not, Stephen? Some in the missions subcommittee were saying, let's send it overseas, because that's the mission field. Others in the mission committee said, oh, hold on, charity begins at home. And there was a bit of a conflict there. Where do we send our money? People who use the catch cry, charity begins at home, believe that we should focus, first and foremost, our time and money in helping people in our own neck of the woods, our own neighborhoods. That's our mission field. So who's correct? Well, you're right, both. However, you may be surprised to learn that the largest part of the scriptures are dedicated not to foreign missions at all, but to missions at home. Most every mission in the scriptures, bar Jonah going to Nineveh, and St. Paul going to the various places in Asia Minor, most of the missions in the scriptures are home missions with a locally focused plan. From the earliest days, God has always begun His charity at home. Or, to put it a different way, He's begun His mission at home. Let me show you what I mean. Who was the first missionary in the Bible? Noah. You thought of Jonah. Because we usually think mission sermons are often on Jonah or on St. Paul because they're sent out. But the first missionary of the Bible was actually Noah. We're told that he was a preacher of righteousness. So where was his mission field? It's clear that Noah stayed home. He was sent by God to go down the street to preach to his local neighbors repentance and faith. The second missionary in the Bible, Abraham. Although God may initially called Abraham and his wife Sarah to leave their homeland in Ur of the Chaldees, go to a new land, this new land soon became their home, and that's really important. They established themselves there. They settled down in Canaan. They established their family in Canaan. They herded their flocks in Canaan. They built numerous altars throughout the land of Canaan. Their worship was there. Eventually, they even died in Canaan. In other words, Abraham became a local personality. He and his wife, they lived their entire life in a locally orientated mission. Indeed, for the next 100 years or more, in the early parts of Genesis, from Genesis 12 through almost to the end of Genesis, Abraham's descendants would all live out their faith in this local place called Canaan. That was their mission field. And then we move on to Moses. What about Moses? Well, you'll remember Moses had to go to Pharaoh. Let my people go, he claimed. But Moses was born in Egypt. He grew up in Pharaoh's household. He spoke the language. He knew the culture. He was an insider. And so when God sent Moses to speak to Pharaoh about the issue of Hebrew slavery, let my people go, Moses was engaging in a local mission. The purpose of the 10 plagues, if you read them carefully, even the purpose of crossing the Red Sea was designed to demonstrate to the local people of Egypt that the God of Israel, and not all those false idols, was the real God of Egypt. That the God of Israel rules the world. And wherever Moses led the people from then on, from Egypt through to the Promised Land, every local encounter was the local encounter of the God of Israel, who is the God of all nations, encountering a local deity on the way and calling it to obey. Local mission. What about King David? Well, basically, King David was never inspired by God to invade foreign countries or even to extend his kingdom through a worldwide evangelistic campaign. If you read carefully what David was on about, it's always very local. His only concern was to take back the land that had already been marked out and promised to his forefather Abraham, and to build a temple in the center of it, that is, in Jerusalem. For David knew that Israel had an ongoing mission to a local area, and people from every nation were being called to come and worship in Jerusalem. See, Israel was to be an object lesson for the surrounding nations. Israel's worship was locally grounded in Jerusalem. And so, as Graham Goldsworthy points out, they were God's people living in God's place, a locality, under God's rule. The missionary plan, therefore, was to draw the nations to Jerusalem, to the holiness of God and the goodness of God. It was a very localized mission. You can see where I'm pushing this. So when we get to Jesus and his missionary work, what do we see? Well, it's the exact same thing, except for one brief excursion to Egypt as a baby. Do you know Jesus lived his entire life inside of Israel? He died on a hill just outside the capital city of Jerusalem. Yes, Jesus identified himself as being sent by God. Indeed, in 40 places in John's Gospel, Jesus calls himself the Sent One, sent by the Father. But where was he sent to? He certainly didn't do overseas missions work. His missionary efforts were restricted, as he himself said, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Yes, occasionally he reached out to others, but his basic mantra was, I must work here with the lost sheep. You might ask, what about Jonah, Bart? Well, Jonah is an exception. What about St. Paul? Yes, St. Paul, although most of the book of Acts is dedicated to him, it is an exception. And I'll show you why in a second. For although it is true that God's mission always began at home, there was never any idea that it was meant to stay at home. Although God always acted locally in a local mission by his own local people, the fact is that he always had a wider scope of universal intentions. Local mission was always meant to spread and have universal ramifications. Now let me introduce you to a phrase that I think will help us grasp the full picture of the where of God's mission. This is not a phrase that I invented. It's the phrase that comes from the north coast of New South Wales in the hippie community up in Nimbin, who are very environmentally aware, right? And what do they say? Act locally, think globally. That's their motto. Act locally, in other words, you know, plant herbs and gardens and whatever, herbs and gardens of special sorts. Plant locally, take care, sustain the environment locally, act in a way that's responsible locally, and think globally. I believe this catches the whole intention of the Scriptures, from Genesis through to Revelation. Act locally, think globally. Let's go back quickly over Israel's history. I'll show you what I mean. You see, although Noah's ministry was local, it concluded with a universal flood, as well as, with that flood, a universal promise of the rainbow, where God said he would never destroy the earth by flood again. A local ministry with universal implications. What about Abraham? Well, Abraham's ministry was local, confined to Canaan, sealed, however, by another universal promise. God told Abraham, I will bless you, you will be a blessing, and finally all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Local ministry, universal implications. Moses may have had a local ministry to Pharaoh and his fellow Egyptians.
Yet, what we read about the 10 plagues is this. They had universal implications on the neighboring nations, who all trembled and shuddered at the thought of Israel's God coming to their neighborhood. And so there was a universal reputation for the God of Israel following the Exodus. Finally, I skipped one. Israel's worship. Think again about King David desiring to build God a house. Of course, it was his son Solomon that did that. But his whole focus was quite locally centered in the temple in Jerusalem. And yet, what's so interesting about Psalm 96 is this. This song, as well as many other psalms, were dedicated to the simultaneous declaration that although God is working locally, He is the God who rules over the whole earth. And so we have the words, sing to the Lord a new song, sing to the Lord all the earth. Here in Jerusalem, God's people are singing and worshiping, and their intention is, as they sing and worship about God and His local activity, His local embrace of the local community, they're calling on God to work universally, that all the earth may sing the Lord to the Lord a new song. And it goes on to say, it almost goes on to beckon the nations to come to Jerusalem when it says, worship before the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Local with universal implications. And then, of course, we have Jesus. And although Jesus' ministry was definitely curtailed, if you like, focused on the lost sheep of the house of Israel, it doesn't mean that He would then never talk to a Samaritan woman, for example, or a Canaanite, or someone from outside of Israel. Oftentimes, we see in the Gospels, Jesus never hesitated to reach out beyond Israel, speaking freely to people of all nations, races, tribes, and tongues. For He knew God's universal rule was for all men and women. Jesus acted locally, and yet He thought constantly globally. What about us? How shall we do our missionary work? This is a critical thing for us to get clear in our heads, particularly you, the subcommittee. When you deal with our money as a church, and let me say again, 10% of your offertory goes to missions. Well, how do we know who to give it to? How do we know what to do with it? What does it mean to be a missional church? It means that we as a local church must live as a local expression of God's kingdom with, however, a keen eye to the purposes of God's universal plans and mission. We must act locally and think constantly globally. This is what the great missiologist Leslie Newbigin wrote. The church in each place is to be the sign, instrument, and foretaste of the reign of God present in Christ for that place. If it's Penshurst, we are a visible, tangible instrument and foretaste of the reign of God present in Christ here. We are a sign planted in the midst of the present realities of the place, but pointing beyond us to the future which God has promised. We are an instrument available for God's use in the doing of His will for this place, a foretaste manifesting and enjoying already a genuine foretaste of the peace and joy of God's reign. You know, it's very common for Christians to say the church has a mission. You get our mission subcommittee thinking, oh, we have a mission. And so therefore the whole world is our oyster. The whole world has to be in our view. Well, hold on. Does that mean we all have to go overseas? Again, as evangelicals, this has been driven into us from a very early age. If you've been to church for a lot as of your childhood or adulthood, you will have heard missionary sermons, which are always guilt-ridden with this idea we have to all go overseas and pack up our stuff here. Now, it's not true. And I'll tell you why. See, this expression, go into all the world, sounds so big, so universal, so distant that it can easily make us feel like tiny two-bit players in God's universal purposes, so much so that we fold our hands and do nothing. Because we say, I can't go. I remember Keith Green. Jesus commands us to go. Did you get that album? You know, this is the 70s, late 70s, early 80s. And it was so filled with the sense of every Christian has to go overseas. And, if you didn't go overseas, you were second rate. You know, Kim and I went overseas. So, we knew where we were on the pedestal. Is it true the church has a mission? It's a far better thing to say God's mission has a church. Do you get the difference? Instead of talking about the church has a mission, we need to go into all the earth and all the four corners of the earth and do what God has called us, swing it around and say, hold on, God's mission has a church. In fact, it has lots of churches. A multitude of local churches planted all over the earth, and each of them serves God in a local community. You know what I love to do is fly across the U.S. at night. With a window seat. Have you ever done that? What do you see? Lots of tiny lights. And when you get to a little city, it brightens up and all these lights. And then you move on and it might not be very many. And then all of a sudden, there's a lot of lights again. Think of the world in that way. That if you could fly over the world at night and pick out the churches and see light after light after light, imagine those churches as centers of the kingdom of God established on earth. You see, God's mission has a church. In Podunk, Mississippi. I don't know if that exists. But certainly in Penshurst, New South Wales. God's mission has a church. A local church. And it is our responsibility to work in our corner of the vineyard, if you like. We are God's people in this place. We are the ones who declare in the local arena that Jesus Christ is Lord. C.H. Spurgeon once said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Swallow that one. You're either a missionary or you're an imposter. In other words, you can't be a Christian without having an outward missional focus. What does that mean? You're called. By virtue of your Christianity, to live as Jesus lived. Mission, you see, is rooted and grounded in the identity of God Himself. God is on mission, and Jesus is the embodiment of that mission, and He who acted locally but thought globally is our reference point. Our local engagement must be coupled with a universal awareness. As Jesus said to His disciples, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. As the Father, there's a likeness there. How has the Father sent Jesus? To be incarnate in a local area. Jesus, it's interesting, didn't come like a spirit and hover over all sorts of places at once. He came incarnate in a human body that was localized in a certain place. Why? Because mission begins at home. It must be localized because it can only bear fruit locally. However, it multiplies itself and plants itself all over the world. So they're local communities who are incarnate local communities of Jesus. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Act locally, think globally. Or, to use another expression popular amongst the hippie culture, bloom where you're planted. It's true. When Jesus said, go into all the world, He didn't say frantically, run around, see if you can get how many cities you can reach in the next 3 days. He made it clear that you had to start in Jerusalem. This is what the Luke passage for today is about. Starting in Jerusalem. If you follow this up in Acts chapter 1, you'll see He said, well, start in Jerusalem, and then where do you go? Well, then try Judea. And when you see a number of places where centered mission work is happening, we'll move to Samaria. And then when you're finished there, go keep going, expanding to the uttermost parts of the earth. Planting churches is the way God works. He plants local groups of Christians in local areas who in turn plant local groups of Christians in another local area, who in turn plant another group of local Christians in local churches in a local area. And each of these churches is meant to be the fragrance of Jesus in that local community. A truly missional church is not one that necessarily sends its money overseas or sends multitudes of missionaries over there. A missional church is one in which its members move from just being pew sitters on Sundays to engaging in the greater work of God throughout the week. You do it by loving. What did Jesus say are the two commandments? Love God and love your neighbor. That's a missional work. That's what missional communities do. We love our neighbors in many different ways. Let me finish this up by outlining 4 points. Key applications, I think, regarding the where of missions. First, as I said, mission always begins locally through the local church. Each church member is responsible to the local community of Christians. So if you're a member of this church, you're responsible to this local community to be part of our local outreach. Yesterday was local outreach. Now you might say, we didn't share the gospel with anybody. Well, hold on, how do you know that? When people said, why are you doing this? Why are you giving all your money away? Was that not a living testimony of Jesus in this community? And when we support the work of Elizabeth McDougall over in Pencer's Girls High School or David Lakos over at St. George Hospital, let me say that we are doing that because we and they are working together. We are in the same missional area, the same catchment area. They are part of our church's work to reach out locally. But let me insist on this, and mission subcommittee, take note. If we don't have a relationship with either Elizabeth McDougall or David Lakos, we might as well not continue. Because it's relational where the mission work happens. We need to show David that we support him. We need to go over there and volunteer. We need to visit him. We need to write him emails and support him in any ways we can as a local missionary working in our church. Same thing with Elizabeth McDougall. If we just leave her there to do her own little bit, how will we see reaping and harvesting of the work that she's doing to benefit the work that we are doing in the same catchment area? We must take up all these various opportunities to work together. That's the first point. Mission always begins locally. Secondly, however, mission means inviting people into the local community of God's people. This is what Psalm 96 was making an effort to point out. Come to us. Come and see the God we love. Come and witness. May His name be known amongst the nations as you come and see. Mission means reaching out, telling your neighbor about this church. I'm not talking about, you know, just numbers. I'm talking about an outreach that calls on each member to draw from its relational networks for the good of God's kingdom. The growth of the local church is part and parcel of the growth of the local of God's kingdom. Mission means prayer walks. Yes, getting up and walking around your neighborhood and praying over the neighbors, praying over the shops and over the convenience stores, praying that God will wake the spirits of the people in our local area. Mission means volunteering in the local shelters or the local outreach centers or the local nursing homes, doing something that engages with people where they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The sad fact is that for many of us, Sunday morning is like an eddy backwater in the flow of life. We see our church as a sideshow that we go to get revived so that we can get back out into the middle of things. Well, let me say to you, you're wrong. The church is not a sideshow. Do you know the church is the center of life in Pencerst? Why? Because God reigns here. Have you declared that to your neighbors lately? God reigns here. In this street, He reigns. In your street, He reigns. He's God. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and more beside. He owns the homes and the streets and the plumbing services in the homes around your streets. He owns it all. It's His. You are planted locally to declare that Jesus is Lord. Mission means inviting people into that community of faith called the church. Bill Hybels has said some wonderful things. One of the things he says stuck in my mind. He says, the church, the local church, is the hope of the world. Stagger. Yeah, the local church is the hope of the world. Again, in that night vision of all the little dots of churches all around the world, seeing each one glowing brightly and more brightly, that's the hope of the world. So that the whole earth be filled with the light of God's glory. We should be inviting people into the light of God's glory here. In a recent survey, 80% of Christians who regularly attend church believe that they have personal responsibility to share their faith in the local community. But guess what? 61% of that 80% honestly said they have not spoken about Christ to another person in the last 6 months. 80% want to. 61% say, well, I don't know, I haven't had an opportunity. Well, maybe it's because we're not engaged in the local community enough. Maybe we don't see that this is our mission field. Let me move on. Thirdly, our local missionary efforts must always be done with a conscious awareness of our universal partnership in what God is doing globally. Again, when the seeker service model came to Sydney, and I remember just being here in 97, very early on, and I had a model in my head about, you know, about the cell church, but seeker services were coming in, and I thought, oh, we better get on board, or else we're going to miss out. I was thinking competitively. I was thinking, oh no, St. Aidan's and Mortdale, they're both going to have seeker services and they're going to attract people in our area, and we better have one too to attract people. And it was all about competition. I was a fool. We need to pray for St. Aidan's. We need to pray for the Mortdale Anglican. We need to pray for every denomination. We need to pray for every church. Why? Because we are joined at the hip in a worldwide mosaic of activities. And thank God for the varieties of churches. Thank God that they're not all Anglican. Because God is glorified in His church and in the variety of churches that seek to see Christ known and glorified amongst the nations. You and I are responsible to keep ourselves informed about what other churches are doing and to pray for them. Let's engage together in the larger plan of God. If you want to engage with other churches, there's so many opportunities. The Archbishop of Sydney has recently put out this thing called Seeking the Welfare of Our City. This is just for Anglican churches here in Sydney. Do you know the growth areas in our city are astounding? In the next 10, 15 years, another 1 million people will be added to the city of Sydney, taking it to around 6 million. The growth of this city is so much that the Archbishop has taxed every church, ours included, 2% of our receipts. Did you know 2% of your offertory is going to what's called new churches? That's nice. I'm glad. 2% of what you give. So if you give $10, 2 cents, gee, that's not much, is going to help buy land in areas that no Anglican church has found. Let me show you this.
Fifty kilometers north of Sydney's CBD is the new suburb of Marsden Park.
We're standing at 51 Vine Street, Marsden Park, where the Mission Property Committee have just bought a beautiful block of land for a future ministry center. It's 1.1 hectares, and that's a beautiful block for us. Plenty of room to build a ministry centre that will reach out into this community. We need a big block and a big site because we're looking at a catchment area of about 50,000 people.
And it isn't just the Anglican Church that's investing in Sydney's northwest. The Baird government's key infrastructure policies include rail and road networks to support the area's growth.
There are other religious public places of worship already here, and so The Buddhists are here and the Muslims are here as well. Bunnings is here, IKEA is here, Masters is here. The reason they're here, of course, is to build their business. Our business, of course, is that of the kingdom of bringing Jesus Christ to people. And so we're here as well, and we want to be here to bring that message of hope to people.
The land was bought through the 2% levy on the churches in our diocese. There are now 5 vacant sites whose values have more than doubled since acquisition. Each one is waiting for a building. Even our diocese's oldest churches once looked like this. It's hard to imagine the future that will exist on this block.
In 50 years' time, it would be hard to imagine that it once looked like this. There'd be so much housing, crowds of people, shops, industry, that would be all happening. And it'll look like, in 50 years' time, that we've always been here. But in fact, we stand today without a church, new block of land, and we trust that we'll build such a community of faith here that in 50 years' time, the church will look very much part of the community.
...45 kilometres south of Marsden Park is a glimpse of what the future may look like. Situated on the highest point in Oran Park, the land for New Life Anglican Church was purchased in 2009, with the building commencing shortly after. It's now open.
We dreamed of a church that would take place right here. In fact, this bit of land that we're on right here has had a sign Future Church over it for the entire time that I've been coming here. And it was only just taken down about 4 weeks ago, because it's no longer future, it's present reality.
In the 4 years since New Life Anglican Church was established, it's served as a beacon of God's truth for Oran Park. With the building now completed, its light will continue to grow.
This colourful glass structure behind us is an iconic tower, obviously with the cross indicating New Life and the church, but it was put in a position that lines up with Central Avenue so that people will see and notice the church as they come up the hill. I actually haven't seen it lit up. I'm looking forward to seeing the switch being turned on, but I'm sure this thing's going to glow. Hopefully it won't irritate people with the light. I don't think it will, but I think it will be a beacon for Oran Park and a beacon for the Anglican Church, so I think it'd be a really good thing.
The guy whose wife and he were building a home in Oran Park here came to check out the local church. He'd been Christmas and Easter kind of guy. Found a warm welcome here, decided to stay around, heard some more about Jesus, came to our Jesus for the Curious course, gave his life to Jesus, and they're now doing a partnership course with us that makes them insiders in the life of our church. So that's a fabulous story and one that I'm truly grateful to God for. Incidentally, if you do live in and around Oran Park and you don't have a church home, can I just take this opportunity? We'd love to see you here. Apparently there's room for you. Please come back. You are very welcome.
The levy that bought these blocks is only for the purchase of land. The Archbishop has established new churches for new communities, with a target to raise funds of $2.5 million towards construction of each new church, the first of which is at Stanhope Gardens.
We believe that this is such a venture that will touch the hearts of people across our diocese. I'm asking Anglicans in the Diocese of Sydney to say, you've got your church, which people generations beforehand put out money so you could have land and buildings for you to meet week by week. We can't ask the new fledgling church to provide the money. The parishes have said we'll buy the land. I'm now saying to the people, you buy the buildings. You support this venture. You be a partner in gospel growth so that we can build new churches, so that new communities of Sydney will hear the gospel and won't have far to go to find a Bible-believing congregation where Jesus is exalted and the gift of life is proclaimed.
Please come and see the southwest of Sydney. Go to the northwest of Sydney. Go and see what these growth areas look like. It is impossible to know from the centre of Sydney just how fast this area is growing. 1,500 lots in this suburb alone is the sort of growth we're talking about. That's the most in all of Australia last year. I want you to see it firsthand. I want you to see houses going up. If we take our eye off the ball here, there will not be opportunities for us to take the message in this really grounded way into the growing areas of Sydney. So thank you for your vision. Stay true to that, and let's keep investing where the people are growing.
I hope that excites you. The whole idea that the local church is actually the hope of the world.
as each one of those churches, wherever they're planted, becomes a center for gospel ministry. But fourthly, whenever we reach out beyond our local area, we need to keep in mind this fact, that our money and our efforts need to go to a local church. In other words, mission is always through a local church. Whatever we support, it must be tied to a local church, the local expression of God's kingdom in that locality. This is critical that we understand this. Why do we support Julie and Andrew Friend? Because they are in a little town in Lombok where there is no fellowship. There's no existing church. They are planting a church. How are they doing it? By doing various farming techniques and little outreach efforts. They're trying to partner up with some of the local Christians. They're trying to build a church there. We support Michael Duckett. Why? Because Michael is working as a minister in the local Aboriginal church in Campbelltown. That church might be a local witness, particularly of God's love and grace to Aboriginal people. Yesterday, we raised over $3,500 to help Syrian refugees. But notice, we're just not putting it in an envelope and sending it to Syria marked to help you. It's tied to local churches. And indeed, most in particular is the church in Alexandria that this money will be going to make sure that there is adequate support for mothers with their children and trauma counseling for those who have come out of Syria. To build up the local church to be a beacon in that area is a critical, critical step in understanding mission. We partner all around the world, wherever that might be, from Sydney to Alexandria, helping local churches be raised up to be able to be witnesses to the gospel. So, let me finish by just reminding you of this motto. Keep it in your mind as we go forth, as we venture forth, that this local church is the hope of the world in Penshurst. Invest here. Act locally, and yet constantly, let us never stop thinking globally as God works around the world. Shall we pray? I'll call the music team up, please. Father, let us continually act locally and think globally, that your name might be glorified here and abroad as local churches lift up the banner of Christ and the light of the world to every community, every place on earth. May your people declare your praises for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our offertory song.